Okay, we're here safely. Our hair is windblown, but we're safe and thankful for the chance to be here. Welcome to all those who are watching tonight at home. Well, we assume you are. Some of you may not have power and are not listening to what I'm saying right now. But we're very thankful. At least so far, I haven't heard any reports of injuries or anything like that. We'll continue to pray for one another. We're looking in lesson 22 tonight. In this phase of our study, we're talking about how we take all of these principles and practically make them work, with a special view toward the local church setting. And we're talking about how shepherds can lead the way in making it work. In terms of how they strategize in their work, their need to be near the sheep, really just serving other people the way they have their whole lives, but being deliberate in their actions. We're going to talk about one particular deliberate action that a shepherd will be concerned with, and that is, of course, mentoring others. It's could be an under-emphasized Bible subject, and we'll discuss it, the few of you here in the room, and kick some things around, and we need to discuss some things further. God willing, we'll have a larger group of students here on Sunday, but if you want to be turning to Lesson 22, we'll be doing that, and again, welcome. Let's pray together, and we'll get started with our class. Holy Father, we are so grateful for what you have accomplished through Jesus and have made eternal life a possibility. Father, you have displayed your greatness in all that you have done and all that you're doing and will continue to do. We're grateful that we're part of your plan. But Father, we understand that your plan is greater than us, and we pray that in our part of your purpose, that we will bring glory and honor to you. There's no one like you in heaven or on earth. We are privileged to be able to have fellowship with you and to imbibe of the tremendous blessings that are ours through Jesus. We're thankful to be here tonight and bless our discussion in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So, as I said, we're going to talk about mentoring tonight. Last time, we talked about the subject of buy-in, and those were some of the points we hit toward the end of our study, arising from a study of Nehemiah. Any further comment or reflection from that study that you want to share now? Not anticipating there is, but I feeling the need to ask. So, so let's talk then about the need to develop leaders through mentoring. There are four things that I want to basically, just we're going to use these as talking points, and feel free to chime in. But I guess the best place to start is to just note that mentoring people is a recurring topic in Scripture. We see it over and over and over and over and over again. I mean, to the point where it's like it's just everywhere. And I guess I only speak for myself when every time I come to the subject, I think this is an area that I neglect. Can I just be that plain? It's more than on my radar. This is something I have been trying to give the last several months more and more thought and study to. And in 2022, I think, especially in my role, this is something that I think I need to be giving more attention to. But we'll talk about some things from Scripture. So, I guess I'm going through all of that to say I need this as much, if not more, than anyone. But it is a recurring topic in Scripture. Could you think of some examples? This won't be hard. Of some Bible relationships where there was someone mentoring someone else, or someone mentoring several people, grooming them for service, or what have you. Okay, Paul and Timothy, right? We'll be reading from one or both of the letters written to him. And we'll probably be in the book of Acts, I would imagine, at some point. Paul and Timothy, that's a great example. Okay, give me another one. Mentoring.
Moses and Joshua.
Okay, Moses and Joshua. Boy, that was a long-standing mentoring relationship, wasn't it? Go back and study. Go back and find out when Joshua first appears on the scene. And you think of all of the hats that he wore along the way. Well, Moses is right there with him. In fact, Joshua is described in terms that relate him, that connect him to Moses. What was he called? He was called the assistant of Moses, the servant of Moses, a different language depending on the translation. Moses really took seriously the need to groom him to succeed him, and we'll come back to that point in a moment. What are some other Bible examples? If I say someone preparing someone or a group of people.
Jesus and his apostles.
Sure, sure. Jesus and the apostles. There's quite a bit of time investment there of the however many years he was actually on, or 33 we'll go with. Over 10% of that time is spent with these 12 guys that needed love. they needed mentoring. Okay. Seth, I assume that's what you were thinking of.
I was going to say Jehoiada and Joash in 1 Kings 11.
Oh, whoa. That's a really good one. Jehoiada the priest mentoring the young man, or I should say the young boy, Joash. Remember, it was that dark time in the history of the kingdom of Judah where there's a longer version of this, but Ahab's family and Jehoshaphat's family intermarried with one another, and Ahab's lineage, of course, was wiped out because of sin, and that did threaten the messianic lineage. Of course, God brought his people through that and preserved that, which is awesome. But during all of that, it was the grandmother. Was Athaliah, the grandmother of Joash, seized control of the throne, killed all of the royal offspring, and seized control for a period of about 7 years. Basically, from the time Joash is an infant until age 7. Jehoiada is, he and his wife are actually part of that story, raising him, protecting him, hiding him, and beginning to teach him. In fact, Jehoiada was a great presence in his life. In fact, the text says, as long as Joash remembered what Jehoiada had taught him, he did well. And then there was a time when a switch flipped, and Joash stopped doing that, and it didn't go as well for him. That's a great story. I'm glad you brought that one up. So what are some other examples? They don't have to be that obscure, but examples of mentors. Mentories, men or women. There are several of each.
Elijah, Elisha.
That's a classic example. That's a really good example. Elisha was mentored by Elijah. What else?
Eli and Samuel.
Okay, Eli and Samuel for a brief period there. Yeah, that was invaluable for that young man. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Was that your topic in Bible class tonight? Okay. Kristen.
Lois and Eunice.
Mentoring Timothy? Well, and we're not told about that, but which one was the mother? Lois was the grandmother. Eunice was the mother, I think. No doubt there was a,
they raised him.
in the Lord.
That's exactly right. Lois and Eunice raising Timothy. Timothy's father was, his mother was a Jew, his father was a Gentile. Did I get that right? And they made sure that he knew. In fact, 2 Timothy 3 really gives you some insight into his upbringing. You know, the things that you've known since childhood. So anytime you're talking in Scripture about a parent with their kids, that they were grandparents with their kids, there's a mentoree relationship, okay? So we see the point, right? It's a recurring topic. And God was involved heavily in mentoring. You realize that? Grooming, preparing. How would you define a mentor? I don't know that I prepared a definition, but if you had to define what a mentor is, and it's okay if you're, we have power, if you want to Google that, I'd be interested to know what sort of definition you find. What is a mentor? How would you define that? Someone who mentors. Okay, what does that mean?
Max says trusted counselor and guide.
Okay, yeah, in the book. The heading at the very top of page 51, a trusted counselor and guide. So there's instruction and direction there. There, I mean, we could name the, what are the things a mentor does? A mentor, fill in the blank.
I think a mentor, counselors. I was going to simplify it. I don't know how to simplify it. And not to say impart, it could be imparts knowledge, but I think more so imparts wisdom from experience. You know, so, yeah. You know, you think of mentors that help you handle different situations maybe, or how you might, and not just necessarily book knowledge or something.
Right.
I think, like you said, wisdom.
Yeah.
That perspective, I think, from a mentor.
When you said that, I thought of book knowledge as well. I mean, anybody can go read a book.
Yeah.
But it takes more than that to fill the role of a mentor. Right? Anybody can say, look it up. Mentor does more than that. They're close. So what adjectives would you assign to the mentor? Close.
Invested.
Ooh, I love that. Available. What else? A mentor is blank, or a mentor blank, put a verb in.
Experienced.
Yeah, otherwise, what are they offering, right? Back to your point about wisdom.
I think something Luke. Else would be maybe self-aware, because I think there's a fine line between being a mentor and being overbearing with knowledge you want to impart on somebody.
Sure. Yeah, there has to be a... That gets into another entire layer of this, Luke. What makes the difference between... So you're kind of looking at how the person being mentored... Is mentoree a word? It is tonight. How they see this person in their life. It's overbearing or... Oh, wow. I want that. I need that in my life. So I'm hearing you say the mentor is self-aware and understands their role... And when to push and when not to? Is that when to offer and when to let them learn? Now, Jesus was a master of that, wasn't he? Sometimes very, almost hovering. And sometimes, I'm going to let him mess up real bad, you know? It'd be good for him. Okay, so a mentor is invested, a mentor is experienced, a mentor is self-aware, a mentor is wise, a mentor is available, a mentor is patient. That goes with being invested. If you're not invested, you're not likely to be patient. We're invested in our kids. We're patient. We're thinking, a mentor's thinking long-term. There are plenty of other examples in Scripture. I thought of Naomi and Ruth. That is a tremendous mentoree relationship, how she shepherded that young woman. And Okay, so it is a recurring topic in Scripture. We understand that. We've established that here in our discussion. Jesus was involved with mentoring. The apostles, somebody's mentioned that Paul was a mentor. He had others. Well, the book makes some good points about Jesus, that his focus, this is in the heading of what Jesus did. We may be surprised to learn that Jesus, in his 3.5 years of ministry, did not focus merely on gaining followers. He spent a good part of that 3.5 years choosing to mentor. Now, why would he do that as opposed to trying to get as many disciples as he could? Why so important to train the apostles?
Well, he knew he wasn't going to be around on the earth forever.
Okay.
There's probably not, even in the 3.5 years, he didn't have enough time to impart everything that needed to be imparted to him. And the fact that through more people, you can touch more people.
Okay, through more people, you touch more people. So by developing them, he increased the outreach of the kingdom. I agree with that. Let's table that. That's a great thought. I want to come back to that. Because that's a part of this. I'm not sure. I was looking at some stuff today, and that thought sort of hit me as well. And I thought, boy, that I've not thought about that very much. Let's come back to that. That's a good thought. But Jesus was looking to the future. Let's just go right to our next talking point. Mentoring, one part of mentoring really, and it, we heard it in some of the terms you guys have used, the idea of being invested. When I'm mentoring somebody, I've got a longer view in mind. And with regard to the kingdom, well, and this would be true in the business setting, right? I remember, if I probably shared this more than once, I forget the guy's name. This is a bad example. I don't have very many specifics. The CEO of Coca-Cola years ago died rather unexpectedly, but he had done such a good job grooming his organization and preparing his successor. The company barely registered a blip on the stock market. It was that seamless, as a reflection of being future thinking, forward thinking. So leaders are thinking, what's coming next? To your point, Jesus was thinking not just about, well, he was thinking about the time he was given. And again, it is stunning that in our minds, it seems like such a small percentage of his 33 years was spent in what we put under the umbrella of his ministry. It probably encompassed many more years than that, in point of fact. But Jesus, of that 3.5 years, spent so much time with this ragtag group of disciples. And it is precisely because of the point you mentioned, John. He's driven by a concern for the future. Something else you said, John, he didn't tell them everything. You come to the book of John, he says, I have many more things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. That's where the Holy Spirit was going to come in, the helper. So he's thinking of the future. He's thinking of the future. He's seeing the work beyond his time on earth. I wonder how much I think that way. I mean, isn't it easy for us to get so caught up in... Let's switch to parenting example for a moment. Didn't Moses, when he talked to the children of Israel, teach them to be this forward thinking? Then all that language where he says so that in time to come, you ever remember that language when Moses is giving them instructions? I'm thinking of this off the cuff, but Deuteronomy 6:7-8, that. And it's kind of what I've heard described as a spiritual three-peat of teach your son and your grandson. And it's you're teaching your children with a view toward teaching them to teach their children. And teaching your children to teach their children to teach their children. Now, how many generations do you want to go with this? You know, if we were applying this in business, we want to train others to be trainers of those who train trainers to be trainers of trainers. That's absurd, but you get the point. That it's thinking beyond just the future of the next generation. It really is driven by concern for future need, multiple generations of leaders. That's something the scripture does a lot that I don't think I've allowed my mind to be stretched enough. If I can just be very, very frank about that. I mean, back to the parenting example. We have not nearly enough time to talk about the days where we're just glad to get through today. Much less, I mean, and didn't Jesus on some level taught us don't be worried about tomorrow? Matthew 6, right? And we're relieved when we see that. It's like, well, that's good because that's about all of the gray matter I can devote. But there is a place for us to be thinking in the future. So if I can pull that into the church, and we talk like this sometimes, but I'm just say for myself, it just ends up being talk. Who will be the leaders of the church in the future? I wish I had a dollar for every time I've heard that question in a Bible class. Okay, what do we do with that? That's what I want to ask me. What am I doing with that? How concerned am I really? Because is there any action? Is that stirring up anything? 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. Let's go to the scriptures. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. We've read this verse enough in this class. You could quote it. Probably could have done that before this. It says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also." If I can put this in terms of generations, there are four generations of teachers here. Now, some of these could be contemporaries, okay? The first person you have, the first generation, is Paul. What you have heard from me, okay? Obviously, the you in this text is the second generation, Timothy. So Timothy has heard from Paul, and there's everything that goes with that, right? Elsewhere he says you have, the very next chapter, verse 10. Yeah, 3:10. You have, however, have followed. It wasn't just his teaching. Here he expands upon the mentoring relationship just a bit. You have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim of life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. Timothy's been up close. He's seen Paul at his best. He's seen him at his worst. And there could be some aspect of all of that that's packed into this, although he has the teaching, the core of the teaching in mind. But what you have heard from me, seen from me, witnessed in me, in the presence of many witnesses. Okay, then entrust to who? It says faithful men. I think there the word, I believe, is for people. Okay? Equip other people. And what are they going to be able to do? Who will be able to teach others also. But this is a Bible class. Here's what I'm seeing there. It's as if Timothy needed to impart these things to faithful people. And as Timothy was doing that, Timothy would be encouraging them to do what Paul was encouraging him to do. So it's not just part of this paying it forward or passing it on or passing the torch is passing on the need to be forward thinking. Does that make sense? Train others to be this visionary, this forward thinking. That's part of this too. But there's this concern for the future. How much do I pray about the future? I mean, there's enough to pray for today. But I need to make sure I'm praying for and planning for and working for. Good leaders duplicate themselves. Good leaders replace themselves. In effect, what did Jesus do? He trained 12 men. Not that these 12 men would ever take his place fully, but they would be his de facto ambassadors. And heaven thought 12 is a good number. That was a number heaven decided. And he invested in them to, in effect, be his mouth, his hands, and his feet on earth. Paul did that with Timothy and so many other examples we could cite. Other thoughts about this? This is just a part of this, the need to be forward thinking that will there be leaders? What will they be? What will they be doing to prepare others? Who will that be at the Nashua Church? Will Henry be an elder? Well, time will tell. Or Ethan, or other Ethan. Who's going to preach here? If I understand what the scripture says, I need to be concerned with that. Obviously, the elders are going to be concerned about that. Equipping others to do what I do. It's part of my charge. That's Ephesians 4, what we've been talking about. God gave all of these gifts, and one of the reasons why is to equip people for the work of service. And that causes the growth of the body. So, well, we'll come to it in a minute. Without mentoring, and I'm including equipping in that, we're missing a key area of growth, a key catalyst for growth. So to the extent that we neglect mentoring, we're inhibiting kingdom growth. In fact, I've already made this point. I'm just going to hear all four talking points up there. So let's go to that last one then, since we're thinking about it. This is an essential component to kingdom growth. It's impressive that Jesus was so forward-thinking. I mean, he could have spent more time with the masses and made more converts. He could have. And yet, the explosive kingdom growth was in no small part due to his actions to mentor 12 men and prepare them for what was to come. Because what is said about those 12 men and those who were their companions? 528 or 529? I can't ever remember which verse in Acts it is. What did they do? They filled Jerusalem with this teaching. Another place says they turned the world upside down. And I think that probably the people who did it were just as surprised about that as anybody. Nobody would have ever seen that coming. But because he mentored, the kingdom grew. And I mean, the question is asked in the lesson, if I can remember where. Middle of or upper third of page 51. Why do some churches that used to have elders now find themselves without them? Could be many reasons for that, I would imagine, but one could be lack of mentoring. It's more, that second point is more than just, oh no, what are we going to do? Who's going to serve in that role? It's more than that. Let's now go to the third part. It's about being intentional and hands-on and deliberate about equipping people to serve, getting them ready. Go to Numbers 27 with me. I have not done a time study on this. If somebody has, if you know how old, I just didn't, maybe there are answers in the text. In Numbers 27, how old was Moses when he died? 120? Does that sound right? So how old was he here? I don't know. Numbers 27 and verse 16, or verse 15, Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd." There's a forward-thinking leader. Now, you go back a handful of chapters, and Moses has already been told, "You're not going into the promised land." Okay, and I believe it was before this. He is now thinking, he is pivoting and thinking about the future. And of course, this is Joshua that will be selected. He's been groomed already so much to this point. God chooses Joshua, and then it's all hands on deck to prepare him to succeed Moses. David was really in this same mode. And what did he spend much of the latter years of his life doing? He was told, you can't build the temple. You're a man of bloodshed. Lesser men would have, pouted and really, had a little fit. David pivoted and said, all right, if I can't build it, I'm going to do everything in my power to what? What'd David do?
Prep it for himself.
He prepped. He gathered all the materials. He'll do everything within his power to help the one who will. Well, you talk about someone who thought the work is more important than the worker. That's David. And he gathered the materials and spent a lot of time just teaching Solomon. You talk about wisdom in different situations. There's this person you got to worry about. This is the opening of 1 Kings. Or this person and this person, and don't let this person's gray hair go down to Sheol. I mean, it's pretty pointed. They need to get theirs, right? But he's taking them through scenarios and people and potential enemies. And in all of this, here's what God told me about a descendant seated on my throne. There are conditions attached to it. If you are careful, please listen. So he's doing everything that a mentor does. Yes, it's father and son, but this is one king to the next king. Very intentional, very involved, very invested, very available. And I think self-aware comes into that, as you mentioned, Luke. I mean, at some point, David had to. Solomon was, they had the crowning of him as king. And you kind of see David, in the words of John the Baptist, he must increase, but I must decrease. Other thoughts? So what's involved with being intentional? What kinds of actions would be involved in preparing leaders? Well, perhaps one of the best case studies of this to help answer that would be to go back and look at what Jesus did with the apostles. So what kinds of things did Jesus do to prepare them, to mentor them? Let's now get a little bit more specific. Your book has some thoughts on 51. If you want to go with those, fine. This says he saw their potential. He saw their potential. I don't think I would have. Why is it important? Why is that statement important in mentoring? He saw their potential.
I think that goes to show he was kind of willing to get his hands dirty with their life. I think that goes a part. It's a part of mentoring, is willing to be okay when things get messy with the person you're trying to help. It's not just, hey, I'm going to give you some wise quotes of wisdom, and you're on your way. I think true mentoring is being willing to support someone even when it's challenging for you, and when it's time-consuming for you, and when maybe you have to do some difficult things or get involved in situations you weren't involved in before.
Yeah, because in fact, look, that's right. That's right. There's going to be a lot of messy, and probably in your own life. I sit here sometimes and I think about this topic and I think, well, how on earth can I even think about mentoring other people when I have so much to think about in my own life today? And one of the things you do is that person's along for the ride. I mean, they're going to have their own moments of messiness and their own difficulties and crises to navigate, and how are they going to know how to do that? Part of that is they're going to, it's like what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3 verse 10, you followed me. So they get to watch us handle our hard and difficult. So it's not so much what you say to them in words, it's what you show them with your consistency, your constancy. So there's a willingness, to go back to what you said, Luke, a willingness to be, you got to be patient with somebody. And it takes this kind of forward thinking. It's, there'll be a need in the future, but they're not going to get there today. And they're not going to get there tomorrow. It's that kind of vision. And I mean, what did the first exchange Jesus had with Peter, what did he say to him? Well, I don't know if it was the first. I kind of think it was. His name was Simon, but Jesus did what? You will be called Cephas. A stone. I think in part speaking to what he saw in him, what he saw he would become. Not what they were today, but what they could be. Phil.
Sanctification. As this God works on us, Spirit works on us, completing their work. As we mature and grow, we come to a point of more usefulness. I think you can come up with practical. If our focus is on helping people to develop the fruits of the Spirit, to become more as He's trying to make us, then the other stuff follows.
Yeah.
If you find someone that has peace and patience and gentleness, control, then it's not so hard to say the next step. Okay, well, could you help to play this role or play that role?
Right.
And so I guess I'm saying I'm wondering sometimes if in the idea of that it's a byproduct of helping people, helping each other to grow spiritually, as opposed to a more direct.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm setting about it to do this. It's another way of looking at it.
Or I would say it's and. It's all of that, right? You don't get a chance to do that other stuff because what you're describing, among other things, establishes credibility. I mean, when Paul said, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God, I mean, he comes to that from a certain position of strength, and he is in the process of God's, what he described as God completing his work in you, as he said to the Philippians. That's happening in Paul. And so whenever Paul says that, he's very credible. He's growing. The fruits of the Spirit are manifest in his life. And just on that basis alone, others are encouraged, as he describes in Philippians 1, to be bolder, to be more patient, to be more loving. And so just growing into that, I think that's a good point about starting with it, at the core of it all is helping somebody grow into the image of Jesus and help them become a Jesus man or a Jesus woman. That's the core of it. If you don't have that, the rest of this is just empty. I agree with that. Yeah, Phil?
If we follow Christ's example, his disciples, he loved them.
Mm.
immensely before he ever spoke to them. He knew them because of his divine nature. He knew them.
Right.
Whether they had guile or not, he knew them. So if we're going to follow that example, before we ever say a word,
that's right,
we're going to have to do a lot of loving and getting to know someone before that mentoring process really will kick in if we follow his example.
This relationship is forming among members of the family of God where we're growing, we're close to one another, we're serving, I mean, all along the way. And it ought to be, this first fill over here. You said byproduct. I think that's a good expression. A lot of this, it kind of evolves as the byproduct of Christ-likeness, Christ's love, Christ's service, fruits of the Spirit. So as a reflection of all of that, we see people differently when the Spirit changes our spiritual DNA. We see people differently. We see them not in terms of what they are today, but what they can be in Jesus, in the kingdom. Then that breeds patience. That breeds investment. And that breeds the will to prepare them over the long haul to succeed, among other things. But I do believe there is some, at times, some intentionality in, well, 1 Timothy 3, of prospective deacons. There's that expression, let these first be tested. To me, that says there's a little bit of intentionality about that. About how do we know that this is a person that we can count on as a congregation to fill that role. So there's that dimension of it too, I think. Good thoughts. I would love to talk further about it. I think that's our second bell. That's what the clock's saying. So, okay, so I'm glad you all were here and we're here safely. Again, thank you. If you were able to watch tonight, we're going to move on to lesson 23 entitled Foot Washers. So be prepared to discuss that material then. Thank you all.